Unto God Almighty, joyful Zion sings, He alone is glorious, doing wondrous things. Amen. Well, there's a wondrous thing that we look at tonight in God's Word. It is the glorious fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We've seen in Luke's Gospel that Luke is very much concerned about these facts and presenting them to us in the Lord's birth, His ministry, the prophecies concerning His birth and His life and His death, the ministry that He had there beginning in Galilee, and He's recorded it for us, not with a lot of, interesting and flowery details that others might think of, but giving us the facts. Because you remember that Luke's stated purpose at the beginning of his gospel was that the believer might be sure, that we might be certain of the things that we have been taught. And we've also seen that Luke's is a gospel for the whole world, that he has this desire by the work of the Holy Spirit that all men will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's a focus at times upon Gentiles and the Gentile believer. I think Luke's focus on the centurion, for example, in that the last days of our Lord Jesus' life, his on the cross and his giving up his spirit. And then Luke records for us this centurion, this Roman, this Gentile, who sees the glory of God there in the face of Jesus Christ. He praises God. Certainly, this man was innocent. And again, we don't have enough information to know exactly what happened there with in the centurion's life. But he was greatly affected and moved. And now we pray for these regions, these remote regions of the world, that the gospel of Jesus Christ would go there and that men like the centurion would come to see Jesus Christ. And he's glorious and he does wondrous things. Well, again, this is the great fact, perhaps the greatest fact of all in Luke's narrative is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the fact, the great witness of what Jesus Christ has done. He's won a great victory, you see, over death and hell and condemnation. And it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that all through the New Testament is pointed to for our conversion. The new birth, as Peter says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, when he talks about the believers there, you've come to believe in Jesus Christ. And he says that the same power that was exerted upon Jesus Christ when he was raised from the dead is at work in you. You see, this is supernatural religion. That's what Christianity is all about. God has come to earth and he continues to come and pours out his spirit in the world so that men and women and boys and girls, and they're living their lives and they're just going on day after day after day. But then the Spirit comes and men believe. And why? Well, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the very foundation. Remember Paul writing in 1 Corinthians, as we said this morning, that if Christ is not raised, well, your faith is futile. And he's speaking there about this fact that we are looking at tonight, this great fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things that is important for us to think about, important, I think, to recognize and to remember and to look at is the state of the disciples at this point. You remember that when Christ died, he was buried, he was taken by Joseph of Arimathea, John tells us Nicodemus as well, and they took him and they buried him. They laid him in the tomb. It was an honorable burial with the spices and the ointments and the women saw. But think of what was their mindset in that burying of Jesus Christ. There was no rejoicing in that. You know, when we take communion on on Sundays, we come together as God's people and we take communion and we remember the Lord's death until he comes. But that celebration of communion is a joyous time, isn't it? It's bitter. There's a bitter sweetness about it because we remember our sins, but it's great joy. Why? Because Christ is risen from the dead, you see. But there was nothing of that in the disciples, the women who followed after him. There was nothing of that. It was despair and gloom. We thought he was the one, you know, as the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And it's important to remember that, perhaps to describe it. Jesus Christ, the great hope of the people, was dead. He was dead and he was buried. No more. With him, all hope of any kind of true and vital religion in Israel was dead as well. Remember when Jesus came preaching, and particularly in that last week when he came into Jerusalem and set up his temple there in the temple precincts and preaching and doing battle, so to speak, verbal battles with the Pharisees and winning them all. And the people were so glad. They look at the Pharisees, the rulers, and they say, they're getting their due. Finally, here comes one to speak to them the truth. And they were looking at Jesus. He's the great hope, you see. But now, he's dead. He's dead. The finality of it. We have to remember that in their mindset. We tend to think, we look back and we say, oh, he died and he was buried and he rose again on the third day. We're so quick to go there. But remember, there was an intervening day of great despair and great gloom among the disciples. It's important for us to remember because the resurrection of Jesus Christ was a great surprise to them. It was a great surprise. That's why many who would say, well, you know, it's this whole talk of a resurrection. It was just the disciples. They stole the body away. They did all this other stuff. It's not really true. It's not really real. Well, the ones who really had to be convinced were the disciples because they were so unbelieving, so despairing and hopeless. Think again, the death of Jesus Christ, the ones who had heard his mighty words, saw those phenomenal deeds, the resurrection of Lazarus and others. Well, he's now dead. And think from the Pharisees' perspective and the rulers of Jerusalem, order once more has been restored. The powers that be have conquered. And the powers that be are still the powers that be. Think of the world like that, where it's just men. It's just the world. It's just the way people are. It's dog eat dog and you swim with the sharks. And that's what the world is like. And the powers that had overcome Jesus Christ and they killed him and he's gone. They'd seen his lifeless body taken down from the cross along with the others, just like the others who had died. They saw him laid in the tomb, wrapped in the clothing of death, with all the spices and the ointments laid upon him, and he was dead. And gone too, folks, we have to recognize this if we look back. And gone too is the hope of Christianity. In that grave is the hope of eternal life. It is the hope of victory over death, over the grave. The hope of a new life. No Christ, no hope. No Christ, no hope. This world is all there is. And as the writer of Ecclesiastes says, what kind of life is that? It's vanity of vanity. It's meaningless. It's empty. Life under the sun without Christ. So we have to imagine that and remember that, this unimaginable gloom that pervades this scene. That was the mindset, no doubt, of the women who came. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment, But on the first day of the week, again, not expecting what they saw, what happened? What happened? Well, they came. Remember these women. These are faithful women. One of the things that Luke does in his gospel is he notes the faithfulness of the women who followed after Jesus Christ. He's really the only gospel writer that really pays a lot of attention to the women. Remember, he said in Luke chapter 8, he talked about the ones who had followed him and supported him and so forth. Luke's the only one that does that. And now he gives honor to these women. They had followed the Lord Jesus Christ. They were there at the cross. They watched him as he was laid in the tomb. Now, we don't know where they spent the Sabbath, whether they stayed in Jerusalem or they went out to Bethany. But that was perhaps what they did, a couple of miles down the road. And now they come on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, at early dawn. Make that trek. Let's say they had to make that trek, 2 mile trek. That means you got to get up very early in the morning, get at the tomb by early dawn. And then made these preparations too, you see. Luke points all that out to us, these facts about these women. They're going to see something. They're going to be made aware of something. They're going to be the first, really, of the witnesses of the empty tomb, these women who are faithful to Jesus Christ. And what did they find there? They found the stone rolled away. Verse 2, they found the stone rolled away. And when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The simple words of Luke. The body's not there. What did they think? Well, we know from another account that they thought that perhaps someone had stolen the body. Others had come and stolen the body. It says, verse 4, while they were perplexed about this, they couldn't understand it. They were their minds were thrown in a big loop. We don't. Again, what would you have been like had you been there? You would have been in the very same boat, perplexed. What's this? The stone rolled away. The tomb is empty. And they're perplexed. They don't know what to think. And while they're perplexed, verse 4, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. It's interesting, Luke doesn't call them angels. I think there probably were angels, but he calls them men. They looked like men, but they had this dazzling apparel. So there was something about them that was not man-like, because what was their response to them? They were frightened, and they bowed their faces to the ground. You know, it's interesting that as we read the Bible, when anyone, any human being comes into contact with an angel, or in the Old Testament, a pre-incarnate vision of the Lord. You remember Isaiah chapter 6, I saw the Lord seated upon a throne. What is the reaction? Exclusively throughout the Bible, of anyone coming into contact with someone from heaven, what's their reaction? They're down on the ground with their faces. They're not giving high fives. They're not saying, oh, how is it? No, they're down on their faces. They're bowed to the ground. They're frightened. They're scared to death. Again, they're not expecting this. They're not expecting the Lord Jesus Christ to rise from the dead. They're not expecting it all. And they're frightened. Their faces bowed to the ground. And then the angels speak, or the men speak to them. And what's the first thing they do? They admonish them. They admonish the women. This is an admonishment here. Now, I don't think it's a rebuke. I think it's a very kindly admonishment. And what do they say? Why do you seek the living among the dead? And actually, the Greek here, I wish the ESV had done this, but could be translated, why do you seek the living one? It is the one who is alive. The one who has life in himself. That's really what they're saying. Why do you seek the living one, the one who has life, among the dead? There's a note in what they say here of they're incredulous that they would think that of Jesus. In other words, it's unthinkable to them. And now think about where they've come from. They've come from heaven. They behold the face of God with wings over their faces, if that's how it is. But they know Jesus Christ. They know where he's come from. And they're absolutely, there's a sense in which they think it is unthinkable that this grave, this mere human grave, could hold the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's what's in their admonishment to these women. Don't you know? Don't you know who was here? Who was in the grave? It is unthinkable. You look for the living one among the dead. The one who is the author of life among the dead. See, I think that's the sense of it here as they speak to the women. If you'll turn over to Acts chapter 2, the same kind of thing is what Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting. This Peter, the one who was slow to believe, slow to understand, the one who denied the Lord, yet on the day of Pentecost, filled with the Spirit, he speaks these words. Men of Israel, Acts 2:22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, notice Jesus of Nazareth, this Jesus, this man, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death. It's like that word there is like untying a shoe. How easy it is. You know, you come home and, you know, you've been on the day and you just take your shoe off at night. You untie it, toss it around. Don't think anything about it, do you? That's what the Lord did. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Because he is the Lord of all. And he is the author of life. And death could not contain him. That's the Lord, you see. That's the Lord. And David goes on, or Peter goes on, quoting David, Psalm 16. I saw the Lord always before me. He's at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You've made known to me the paths of life. You make me full of gladness with your presence. And then he goes on and on to speak of that until finally he comes to verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they heard that Jesus, the righteous one, the author of life, that they had killed with sinful hands. God had raised him up, you see. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is the response that everyone ought to have to this news about Jesus Christ. The living one died, buried in the grave, and the Lord raised him up. God raised him up. Death could not hold him. This is the one who's seated on the throne of heaven now, ascended glory of Christ. This is the one that you can worship, you obey him. He's king of all. No earthly king deserves your obedience. No earthly president or prime minister deserve, but Jesus, he's the ascended one, king of all creation. I think that's something that's contained in their admonishment. The living one here among the dead is unthinkable.
It's unthinkable.
And then what else? What's the second part of their message? He's not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. What does he direct them to? What do the angels direct the women to? They don't show him. They don't show them immediately Jesus Christ. They're not going to be convinced by seeing him. They point to the Word of God. They point to the Word that they have already heard from him. And the admonishment is, didn't you hear? Didn't you remember? Didn't you hear what he said? Don't you believe God's Word? When the angels look down from heaven upon this sinful planet, and they look out upon sinful men, don't you know they must have that sense of, don't they believe the Word of God? How foolish they are that they don't hear the Word. You see, but that's what the angels point them to, is what has Jesus Christ said? What has he said in his Word? And we know, of course, Luke chapter 9 and verse 22, that pivotal chapter when the Lord is making his way toward Jerusalem. He sits the disciples down. He sort of takes their, I'm kidding here, but he sort of takes their faces in his hands and he says, look, the Son of Man is going to be taken by the hands of sinful men and he's going to be killed. I am going to be killed. And on the third day, I'm going to rise again. He's very clear, very straightforward. And what does it say there? They didn't believe it. They didn't believe it. They couldn't contain it. They could not believe it. And then again, in Luke 18, same thing comes back to them again. And that's what the angels direct them to. The women are directed to his word for faith. That is very important. Some of you maybe who are, you're not a believer right now, and you're saying, well, something has to happen. It's already happened. Jesus Christ has come. He's died. He was raised from the dead. And in his word, he says, this is what you need to believe me. You need to believe what I say in my word. There's not going to be anything else. There's not an angel going to come from heaven and, you know, try to convince you. It's the word of God that you must believe. And if you will not believe the word of God, there's no hope for you, you see. You must believe the Word of God. That's what the angels point to. That's what I'm pointing here to as well, is the Word of God. For faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel call is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how do I believe? In His Word, you see. He's told us in His Word, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. As I said this morning, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you kind of go, well, why didn't I believe before? What something has happened to me that these things that I've heard so many years now, all of a sudden, it's the most important thing in my life is to believe God's word. That's the work of the Spirit. It opens our eyes. We see. Finally, we see. We praise Him. We say, oh, Lord. And we chastise ourselves. Oh, that I didn't believe sooner. You see. But that's what they do. They point them to the Word of God. Remember how He told you while He was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. And they remembered His words. That's a neat, isn't it? They remembered His words. You know, when they're sitting there, you know, they were on their faces. They probably came up and the angels began to speak to them. And when they did, they spoke to them about what Jesus had said. And they go, oh, yes, the penny drops. And they believe. They remembered His words. And so what do? They obey. They obey the angel's words. And they go immediately and they tell the disciples. What was that meeting like? Here are these women, so excited. We've seen an angel. He reminded us. He told us how foolish we were that we were thinking that Jesus could stay in the grave. And he told us to remember his words while he was with us. You remember his words, don't you? And now the angels tell us that he's risen from the dead. Can you imagine their excitement as they go and they find the disciples and they have this great news to them? Has that ever happened to you where you have great news? You go to someone, you tell that great news to them and they go, oh, well, okay, no big deal. That's kind of their response here. They returned from the tomb. They told all these things to the 11, to all the rest, verse 11. But these words seemed to them an idle tale. And that really is kind of a soft translation. It's the wording that's used there is wording that's often used for the sort of the babblings of an insane person, you know, someone who's lost his mind. And you listen to them and you kind of go, well, you know, you discount what they say because they're speaking gibberish. That's what they thought. That's how they received this great information. For them, these women were crazy. They've lost their mind. It's an idle tale. And they did not believe them. Again, the tense of that verb is that they continued not believing. It's one of those verbs that is a sort of a continuous action. They remained unbelieving. In other words, they were not moved by the testimony. I say that because, again, the witnesses of the resurrection, and finally the witnesses, these disciples who came to believe, were convinced out of their unbelief, which made their testimony that much more solid and sure. In other words, they weren't, oh yeah, this is going to happen, and it did, and now I'm, you know, telling you about it. No, they came from an unbelieving mindset to great joy. It's the only thing really that explains all that happened after that in the lives of the disciples. That these were changed men. They saw, they understood, they believed. We don't really get that here, do we? Verse 12, Peter rose, ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves. Remember John's gospel. John includes himself in that running to the tomb, Peter and John. And John was the one who believed. He got it. He looked in. He saw the cloths by themselves. What is it about that? Why would that be convincing? Well, think of it this way. If the disciples or someone had gone in and stolen the body, would they have taken the time to remove all the linen cloths? No, they would have just picked up the body and transported it out and kept it in a certain place. But the cloths were there. And John adds the note that there were the body cloths that were here and the sort of turban cloth, the head cloth, was here. In other words, what he sees are the linen cloths lying just as they were lying when the body was laid in the tomb. So there wasn't this sort of unwrapping process even. He just came out of the cloths. And John looked and it's true. It's true. He's risen from the dead. He knew it. And the penny dropped for him. Not so sure about Peter. He went home marveling. He was amazed at what he had seen there. Well, Luke has given us these facts. And I just want to say a few things about the consequences of these facts. How these facts are so glorious to us. What are the consequences of these facts in believing this resurrection of Jesus Christ? What are the things that have happened as a result of these facts, and why we should believe them? First is the origin and the continued existence of the church. Apart from the resurrection, there is no church. These disciples who came to believe out of their unbelief, they were new men. And we'll see in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost, they preach with great power, great authority. And many of them, as we know or speculate from church history, they were changed men who went out into the corners of the globe and they went to their deaths preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they followed the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things. And they did that in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the church, it grows. Jerusalem, or Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. And we, sitting here tonight, are the result of this fact, resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And the fact that the church of Jesus Christ can never fail. Can never fail. It's good. It's the apple of God's eye. It's the plan and purpose of God, as we've seen in the book of Ephesians, that David is working out for us, that he has a plan, and the church, Jesus Christ, very center of it. And it comes right back to this fact, that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, seated upon the throne of heaven, the risen Christ, you see. What hope that gives to us as people. We're part of that. We're part of what Jesus Christ did. We ourselves are a consequence of the empty tomb. The second thing is, we take it for granted, don't we? But we have this big book, this glorious book, and the part of it that was written after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the New Testament. We have the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have Acts, and Romans, and Corinthians, and Galatians, Ephesians. They tell us all about the doctrines of Christianity, the greatness of the Christian life, who Jesus is, what he's done for sinners. We have it all here. Why? Why do we have this book? You ever thought about that? It is because of this great fact here, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and everything changed. Everything changed, you see. The whole history of the world is different because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. There's hope for you and I because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. That neighbor you have, or that relative who's not a Christian, they don't believe on Jesus Christ, there's hope for them because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. This great fact, you see, the consequence, it's like you throw a pebble into the water and the ripples just go out and out and out and out. Well, the ripples of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead are still going out into all the world. The Great Commission, it comes to us, go. Go, go. And it's the resurrection of Christ that is at the bottom of that. No one has been able to explain away the empty tomb. The empty tomb. It was empty that day. There's never been an explanation for it. Been lots of, you know, people trying to make arguments about this or that or the other thing. But it's never been shown. Why? Was the tomb empty? When the women went and they found it empty, we could say, in a sense, historically, it's still empty. Why? Because he's on the throne of heaven, you see, raised from the dead. Think of what we do today. We got up today. We came to the church. We observed the Lord's Day. What a glorious morning service and a glorious baptism. Why is all that happening? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see. Remember when the Lord's Day was first observed? Who was it observed by? Jews. Jews. Jewish Christians came to believe on Jesus Christ. And think about all the history that they had lived under, where the Sabbath was the last day of the week. Jesus rose from the dead. Everything was different. Everything was different. So the observance of the Lord's Day even is a reminder to us of this great fact, that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And I mentioned this a while ago, but the joyous character of our celebration of the Lord's Supper. And as I said, it's a mixed thing, isn't it? It's kind of bittersweet because we remember our sins on that day. If we've got a mind and a heart at all, we have to think of that, don't we? That Jesus Christ died for my sins. And so there's a bitterness about the Lord's Day, or about communion. But oh, there's a great joy too. He's risen from the dead. My sins are forgiven. If Christ is not risen, why would we do that? Why would we ever think of celebrating a death if he's still in the grave? Yeah, makes no sense, does it? We don't have a communion for any other historical figure who's died, do we? But Jesus Christ, he's not dead. He rose from the dead. And so we celebrate with joy that our Savior has risen from the dead. And then finally, I think perhaps the greatest consequence of all of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the changed lives of his people. That was a glorious thing that we could recognize and sort of participate in today. But as we look back, even on our own lives, we say, oh, the Lord has done wondrous things. And he's done a wondrous thing in me. He's saved me from my sins. And we know, don't we? We don't think, we don't hope, we know he's risen from the dead. There's a hymn, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he's living, whatever men may say. You see, he lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. You ask me why I know he lives? He lives in my heart. You see, he's the assurance that Christians have that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And there's hope for us. There's hope. We can get up in the morning tomorrow and we can go in the strength of the Lord because Christ is risen from the dead. May he give us grace that we live that way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. And all of our hopes and dreams are wrapped up in that. The conversion of all that he has come to save and that he's at work even now, completing the work, Lord, that you gave him to do. Thank you that Christ has risen from the dead by the glory of the Father, shown to be the Son of God with power by that resurrection from the dead. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel of power because Christ is risen from the dead.